Matthew 18. This is lesson 57. And we left off with Matthew 18, verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10 is where we left off. But we're going to pick up at verse 11 this morning. And we're going to read 11 through 13. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have a hundred sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones shall perish. Now, what we just read is the fact that the Son of Man is to come to save that which is lost. Do you agree or disagree?
Agree.
Over and over and over, he's telling he came from the lost sheep of house Israel, didn't he? Okay, an illustration is here is given about the 99 sheep and the one that went astray. And how that the shepherd went to find the one and how he rejoiced for that one. The understanding of this passage is in Matthew chapter 9. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteousness, but sinners to repentance. So he didn't come to save the saved. He came to do what? Save the lost. So if you're righteous, do you need the Lord? Do you need to be saved? No. He came to save the lost that know that they are lost. And the self-righteousness that go about establish their own righteousness, they're going to establish their own righteousness if you're righteous enough. You know, we look around, you know, today many of us are broken. Many of us is disheartened. Many of us, you know, is just at wit's ends on some things. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to know some good words? Yeah. But if you're walking around and everything's all hunky-dory, last thing you need is a Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. And you remember, if you're not lost, you don't need a Savior. If everything's going good at work, you know, do I worry about making the miles or worrying about the next load? No. But if things are not going well, I need to know some things, don't I? I need a Savior. And that's sad because many a times when we have a disagreement or we have something go bad, we flock around people that will help us. You know, when everything's going perfect, you don't see nobody. You know, so that's what he's talking about here. You don't need to. But the interesting statistic is the 99-to-1 ratio. You know what that 1% is? Equals 10% that's lost. So there's 10% of that is lost out there. And you know something? How that little flock was? The ratio out of all that nation is just 10%. If you think about it, just 10% that he came to save that little flock. Come with me to get Luke chapter 19 and Ezekiel chapter 34. Luke chapter 19 and Ezekiel chapter 34. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 9.
Ezekiel
In Ezekiel 34. He says, for Luke 19:9, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That's what he said back there, right, in Matthew. And in Luke 19:9 and verse 10, is very, you know, compare it very carefully. Zacchaeus has climbed up on a sycamore tree for to see, and the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Do you see what salvation came to his house? The Lord, didn't he? And it was because the Son of Man, and we studied this in comparison before, the fact that he was the son of Abraham, so God went to him, Lord went to him. And he was going to bring Abraham's blessings and had shown up, and this man is a son of Abraham. You remember? I bless those, I curse those, but the son of Abraham had the blessings. Everybody else didn't. We compared some things about a woman, the Canaanite woman, that her daughter was vexed, and the Lord would not even answer her in Matthew 15. He kept walking. She was a Gentile woman, but she understood where she was at in her position. Verse 10, for the man, a son of man is come to seek and save them that are lost. He came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember Matthew chapter 10? And Matthew 15? That's what I just shared. And Luke chapter 13 and 19 is his earthly ministry is to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that tells me something. There was some saved sheep there. There was some people there was looking for him and acknowledged him and believed him from right off the bat. And so what you have in Matthew and Luke is Christ coming to save that believing remnant in Israel. He knew that the nation was going to reject him. Would you say? Yeah. The scriptures points to the fact that they're going to reject and die and kill them. And all through Matthew chapter, from chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's setting him up or setting the nation up that they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he going to go save? He's going to save a little remnant out of that rejecting nation. And that's that 10% or that little flock. That's who's going to believe him. And there are tremendous events recorded in the prophetic program. Now go to Ezekiel chapter 34. You know, I talk with many of you quite often. And I think we all are in agreement that Matthew is a very hard book to understand. You know, when we read it, and the way we read things, and since we're this high, and if you apply this book to you for today, you're going to have a most miserable time to understand the things that's going on in there. And I think some of we agree that as we went has worked through Matthew, it fits in one place only, and that's over in ages to come. Because I know for a fact, and you do too, that people will get you saved today that you say, trust Christ, died for your sins, bury and rose again, praise God, hallelujah. And then they get you right over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and tried to teach you this is where you got to be in your spiritual man and live today. And what have you occurred since then? Most miserably, and a lot of us just pick up our Bible and throw it aside because we can't do what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is telling supposedly us to do. Right. Well, if you've been studying it and understanding it, they could not do what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was trying to tell them to do. And the Lord kept saying, hey, you know, let me do it for you. And he's trying to tell them that. But Matthew, once again, is a dispensational book referring to this ages to come over in his kingdom. And he's preparing them right now to understand what's going to happen and how to govern himself in his absence. See, And from Matthew chapter 4 up to Matthew chapter 16, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's going to the throne. He's the son of David. From Matthew 16 up to this point and on through the rest of the chapter, he's the son of Abraham. He's going to the tree. And that's hard for some of us to understand because we want to take things out of that and apply it to today when he is not even talking about today, or even then he's talking about a future. So that's cleared my mindset up in a lot of things, and that's why it's very, very important. And I've said this over and over and over. It's not enough to be literal. It's not enough to be scriptural. You must need be dispensational in your study.
Right.
You really do. God's a dispensationalist. God laid it out like this. We just acknowledge it. He never changes. I told you to go to Ezekiel 34. There's a lot of recording events and prophecy in Ezekiel 34, 35, and 36. And in chapter 37... you'll see the nation regathering over here and restoration of Israel. That's over here. Now, I know what people says, and we had people in here and they got upset and we hadn't seen them back. But 1948 was not the regathering of the nation Israel in the land. God's going to do it. And there's a trumps over here, and that's why we went through those feast days quickly. The trumps, and that's when he regathers all the people. That ain't happened yet. That's over there, and you see that. And the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, comes together as one over there. And then in chapter 38 and 39, you'll see the battle of Gog and Magog and the second advent of the Jesus Christ over here. See, all that, I believe we all agree that's prophecy. That hasn't happened yet. But when you come to the book of Matthew, you got to understand that he's preparing him over there. And in chapter 40 through 48, you have the description of the millennial temple and the kingdom, and the worship of God and the reign of Christ in that millennium kingdom. So you're setting up for the second coming over here. That's what that's all about. The prophecy looked forward to over here. And if you've never seen, and it's a good chart of Larkin's Mountaintops of Prophecy. Oh man, it's just a beautiful chart like this, and it shows from Abraham hitting here, hitting here, hitting here, and hitting here. And under here is all valleys where, you know, if you want to leave that, you couldn't see that. Nobody could see that Christ is building a body, church type of thing. So it's very, very important. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And as the shepherd seeketh out of his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep, they are scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they were scattered in a cloudy and dark day. Now, where are they scattered in a cloudy and dark day? Over here, okay? Over here, cloudy and dark day. It's over here. And I will bring them out of from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabitants' places of the country. Now, who's going to do it?
God's going
to do it. United Nations.
God's going to do it.
Faithful Americans. God, the great I am, is going to do it. And I keep telling myself, he don't need my help. He don't. Because you know what? If I get in the way of it, guess what? Ed's going to do. Ed's going to make a mess out of it if he don't understand the Word of God. So you set yourself aside and let God do it. And by the way, you're not going to be over here anyway. Who's he talking to? The nation Israel. God is going to regather the nation back into their homeland and plant them once again in Palestine. God's going to do it. Remember Abraham? He told him, get up and walk. You ever see that stretch of land that he walked? It's not that little 7 mile stretch over there. It goes from the great river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates and up to Hammon. And it's a big stretch of land. That's what he gave Israel. And he goes, verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, and the Lord saith the Lord God. Who's going to feed them?
God.
Now, what's he doing over in Matthew?
He's feeding them.
He's preparing them. What do you do over in the wilderness?
He fed them.
See, all that stuff is going to take place and preparing. Just like today, if you study the Word of God rightly divided, you know what to study. You know how to prepare yourself for this day and then tomorrow and the next day if the Lord tarries. We have to make decisions. I will seek that which is lost, and bring again that which is driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, what is that? The little flock. Go back to Matthew 18. So he's preparing them and with the understanding of that. There's three categories of a shepherd in this passage here. You got the good shepherd. You ever heard that? And what will a good shepherd do?
Protect his flock.
Protect his flock. He'll lay down his life for that sheep, won't he? That John chapter 10, verses 11 and 16 say that. But that shepherd also in Psalms 22 is a prophet. So you got a good shepherd that will lay down his life for that little sheep. Now, you guys know me. I'm not going to lay my life down for you. That's why I call myself a bishop. I don't look at myself as a shepherd, okay? That's me. But you know what I do for you. I'll help you out as much as I can, but I'm not going to lay my wife, my children. That's a different story, isn't it? Yeah. But you're still my friends. With love. I say that with love. But anyway, Psalms 22 is a prophet. Then you got the great shepherd. And that's he's raised from the dead. That's Hebrews 13. He's the great shepherd. And in Psalms 23, guess what he is? And that he's a priest. And then you got the chief shepherd. And at his second coming over, and 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about that. And Psalms 24, he's a king. So you got a good shepherd, a great shepherd, and a chief shepherd. And you got the prophet, priest, and king. That's what he does for the nation Israel. And one thing you got to remember in the Bible, and I'm going to say this with love for people who's listening. The sheep in the Bible are always identified with the nation Israel. Nowhere in Paul's epistles does he call you a sheep. And if you know sheep, many of you do, many of you may not, they're a very vulnerable type of animal. They'll follow anything. They'll follow goats over a mountain. So that's why they had to have a shepherd. And some of you got sheepdogs, understands that sheepdog stays with that flock, don't he? And guards it. You know, that's not a Gentile, by the way, but I'm just saying. But you got to remember when somebody calls you a sheep, and don't be ugly with them, I'm not ugly with you, it's a reference to the nation Israel. God, through Paul, does not call you a sheep. He calls you ambassadors. He calls you a child of God. He calls you a saint. You with me? And so that's why I look here, and we know what Peter says later on. He said, Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. We know who he is. But he's my Lord and Savior, first of all. But to the nation Israel, that's a very, very important term. And to some people today, it may be a very, very important term. You're a part of a body, okay? You're not part of a nation. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. The verses in reference of the child's salvation, we can look at. You ever heard of the word accountability, the age accountability? Some say 12, some say 20, some says 33. Can you imagine waiting that 40 years old and being an age of accountability in this world? You know, they are that way. I mean, yeah, you know, they don't want to be accountable at all. But what is Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, after the substitutes of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And in Romans 4, verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no what? Transgressions. Christ died for how many sins? All sins. And those that believe it are what? They're saved, aren't they? Okay? And this is a personal accountability. You with me? Many of you know my testimony when I was this high. You know, my dad left us and we turned to the church, and you know, that was the greatest thing we ever done, because that's where I learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I knew who he was all through my young years, but that didn't stop me from living up in the world, and I used him as a crutch. But I always knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, but I didn't understand it personally until I want to say, when somebody shared this dispensation truth with me. And that's when I had no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, plus nothing else. Because it seems like it was just add this to it, you got to join this, and you got to do this, and you got to go to these groups. It don't work that way. Christ can also save those that have not reached that age accountability. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I just want to run through this right quick. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39 illustrates this truth that verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye shall say, should be prey, be a prey, and your children, which in that day have no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and upon them will I give it, and they shall possess it. They don't know good from evil. Do you? But guess what they get to do? They get to go in that promised land. Okay? And you know the little ones between 0 and 19, that's what he has no knowledge between good and evil. It wasn't up to 20 years old for the nation Israel that they had to serve for 20 years and above. And Genesis 1 through 3, we know what happened there, don't we? The fall. There was innocence before the fall. That's what I want you to get to think about. Before they acknowledged there was sin, they was innocent. That's what the scripture says. Before the law was, there was no transgression. The law points out how bad you was. And boy, do I ever see it on the highways. you know, the speed limits and sign, you know what I mean? It points how bad we are. And the age of accountability, here's what it is. I got one more verse. Isaiah 7, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 16. You know what verse 14 says? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou a horse shall be forsaken of both her kings. So here's a child can know good and evil. You with me? And I always say, well, once a child can say, I don't want Reeboks, I want Nikes. Could he understand good from evil? The age of accountability depends on the society as a whole. Because you know as well as I know right now that the children we have today are more acceptable to seeing things and hearing things and doing things than you was at that age. Well, at least we want to hope, think we are. But I was, you know, I was that age that big, if you want to call it an age, you know, I seen a lot of things at that age that I shouldn't have. So I could have been accountable for good and evil, could I not? So the accountability is very low when the rampant decay and outward degree of sin pushes the age of accountability even lower. You follow me in that? It just pushes it lower and lower and lower. So I, you know, as far as trying to put an age group on that, it's hard for me to do that today. You know, it really is. The only way to reverse this is a society that reflects the values of the gospel, whereby their children, innocent, is protected, and that falls under the four volitions of God. Free will or institution. The free will, God never violates your free will. He always allows you to make a choice. Because if he violates that, that ain't no choice. And that ain't what a God that I serve. Adam made a choice, didn't he? Eve was deceived. Adam made the choice. And I guarantee you every one of us sitting right here would do the same thing. We really would. Adam was God's image created, and he made a decision. He loved his wife so much, no matter what he wanted to see, he wanted to be with her. You know, and then you got the marriage. That's a marriage between a man and woman. And that's what marriage is. You know, we was talking about this the other day, the fact that when he took Eve out of her, was Adam whole? When he took that rib out of him, he wasn't whole until he came back and married him. And now he's whole again. And then the family, okay? When you have a family, like you got a family back here today, you know, you got a family and that institution, that's what it's all about. And then you got human government, nationalism, that's supposed to protect all that. But when all that gets decayed and breaks down, it can affect their little ones sitting in here today that big. So that's why it's very, very important to understand who you are in Christ. Let the granddaddies and grandmamas and uncles and aunts and moms and dads understand the gospel and give it to them clear and with the understanding of who they are. And when they come to that, they'll know who Jesus Christ is. You know, and they can trust mom and dad or uncles and aunts and all that stuff to talk to. You know, and they'll understand that what God laid out there. Any questions or comments on this? It's a very scary thought because, you know, I wish somebody taught me that when I was that high. But I was always worried about, well, 20 years old, 19 years old, I'm accountable. You know, I look at my son today, he's 19 years old. He just purchased a car. He said, "Dad, I got to get credit. I got to do this. I got to do that." Well, he signed. The guy talked him into waiving the 3-day right. And that protects to you. It don't protect the car dealership. And 3 days later, he goes, "You know, I don't know if I want this." And yeah, you know, and you know, you're digging and scrambling and all that stuff, looking for answers. And you know, the guy said, "Listen, we offered pay the man his commission for the sale. He don't want the car." And that guy over there said, "He's 19 years old. He's just going to have to live with it. We don't want your money." That's the decision he made. I'm thinking, well, that's true. You know, you live and learn. But you know, he's at an age of accountability where, you know, you would cherish the fact that you was there helping them. You know, and they're 6 hours away or thousands of miles away, and you're like, "Well, son, that's a decision you make." But when it comes to salvation, you and I can impute in your child and your grandchildren and all that the true gospel. And it's never too late. I look at it that way. It's never, never too late. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for so much in our life. And Lord, as we continue just to understand the things that you was trying to share with the little flock, sometimes we can learn from that in a way that we can learn from it, Lord. And Lord, as we continue the day, we thank you for the ones that are saved and the ones that are not, Lord, that they can come to a clear understanding that Christ died for their sins and buried and rose again. In his name we pray. Amen.